Romans 5 says we're helpless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. Oh, I'm not an enemy of God, you say. Take God's word for it. Go low with him. Don't be in that crowd that ended up taking him out and trying to shove him over a cliff because he said, I came for broken people. We're not broken people. Who do you make yourself out to be? We know you were born right here in this hometown of ours. That kind of attitude to the Lord of glory will not receive his grace. And I beg of you today to repent and take your place as a sinner. Jesus' words are so beautiful. Verse 31, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in Luke chapter 5. Pastor Scott brings part 2 of the message titled, Dr. Jesus Makes a House Call. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Well, Luke begins this gospel early in chapter 4 when Jesus first started to speak. Here's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. And he read that out of Isaiah and then said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. I came for the downtrodden, the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the weak. And you know what their response was? They hated him for it. We're not poor. We're not blind. We're not oppressed. And they tried to kill him in his own hometown. Well, that's a little bit of context. But I ask it again. How low will Jesus go? How low will he stoop? And I'm going to refer back to Psalm 113. Maybe you didn't catch it when we were just kind of enjoying praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to its settings, you know. Listen to this. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who's enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He, the high and mighty one, stoops to behold what's in heaven. To look into space, he's looking down and stooping. And he's definitely stooping. And like this, to look into you and I, our lives, he will. You say, well, would he stoop to a leper? Yes. A paralyzed man? Yes. What about a tax collector? A tax collector brought it on himself. It's not like he was a victim of an accident or just the way sometimes disease just ravages our lives. A tax collector. Would he stoop there? Let's listen to our text now. Verse 27. Look at it in the program you have. After that, when everybody was saying, wow, we've seen remarkable things. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance. How low will he go? A tax collector? The great physician came to seek us out and to save us. Now, when we hear that word tax collector, he was walking and he saw this tax collector in the little tax booth, the little tax office. And we might think, yeah, tax collectors are never very, you know, if you work for the IRS, it's probably not your, you probably don't lead with your business card, right? I mean, who wants to deal with a tax collector? But it was much more than that. Tax collectors in this day were Jews who had collaborated with Rome. They were sellouts. They were corrupt. They made a good living by charging as much as they could. They got what Rome wanted and whatever they could get on top of it. They were corrupt. They were dishonest. They were despicable. They were brutal. They were like extortionists. And they had the power of Rome behind them, Gentile power. And in the Jewish culture, a tax collector was a little bit lower than a prostitute. That's why you see it all through Luke and all through Matthew and Mark and John, by the way, too. The marvel that Jesus would spend time with tax collectors, sinners. Well, that's the scene we've got here. He sees a tax collector named Levi. Levi's got two names. He refers to himself in Matthew's gospel as Matthew. Like a lot of the biblical characters, they had two different names. So when you hear Levi, think Matthew. When you hear Matthew, think Levi. And notice, verse 27, he was sitting in the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Jesus sought out a tax collector. That's who he's looking for. And he says, "Come. Come to me. Join me. Follow me." He came to seek and to save the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the broken, sinners. Today, you might be under the impression, because the father of lies, our great arch enemy, Satan, he busily tells us, he's whispering in your ear right now, that God is looking for upright people who have it together. Jesus saw this tax collector, the lowest of the low, and he said, "Follow me." You know, the Bible says that's a principle. Look at your calling, brethren. Paul writes in Corinthians 1, there's not many of us mighty, not many noble. God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise. Well, he said, "Levi, follow me." And verse 28, he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. Matthew did. Jesus was calling on people to believe and repent, to turn around and follow me. It's Jesus, almost his calling card, right? I mean, if you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus' ministry began with him saying, "Follow me." And it ends with him saying, "Follow me." John chapter 1, he's calling out his disciples, "Follow me." John chapter 21, at the end, he's saying to Peter, "You follow me." Your job description now, follow me. And in between, he was calling on us, he still is, by the way, to follow him. Now, I want you to notice Matthew's devotion. Look at verse 28. He left everything behind. A follower of Jesus, Matthew turns and follows him. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Oh, it's great to be able to call him your good shepherd. Are you his sheep? Have you followed him? And I want you to notice Matthew's devotion. You know, to leave the fishing nets like a lot of the guys did, and to leave this and that, you could leave your fishing nets, and that was a big step, but you could always go back to it. And they did, didn't they? Remember? After the resurrection, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they still had the gear somehow, and they went out and were fishing. And there's nothing wrong with your career, necessarily. There was plenty wrong with this tax collector's career. But you know what I'm saying. He's not calling on us to quit our jobs, necessarily. But he is calling on us to turn loose of our lives and follow him. And Matthew didn't just turn loose of his fishing nets. You could go back to fishing. You quit tax collecting, and you're not getting back into that racket. A lot of these guys bought franchises because it was so lucrative. And so they'd buy in with Rome. And if you quit, no turning back. But then notice, too, his humility. Verse 28. He left everything behind. Why do I say his humility? Because when Matthew writes this, over in chapter 9 of Matthew, I'll just let you know, he doesn't say that. He doesn't point out that he left everything behind. And leaving stuff for the Lord is not about us. And Matthew just says he followed him. He followed him. He doesn't mention that he left everything behind. There was no pride here to say, hey, I left everything. And I've heard it said, and I think sometimes it's true, the more people talk about what they've given up for Jesus, maybe the more they haven't given it up yet. Because they're busy lamenting that they gave this up and they gave that up. Maybe you haven't given it up if you're still talking about it. But Matthew wasn't talking about it. He didn't write this. Luke wrote this. Luke gives us this detail. And then verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. This is a time when Dr. Jesus came to a house. He made a house call. And Levi, through this big evangelistic banquet, he'd come to know Jesus and he wanted people to know. And we're told in Mark and here that it was a big feast that he put on for other tax collectors and sinners and people. By the way, some of you have recently come to Jesus. Those are going to be baptized in just a few minutes. When you're first with Jesus, you have real opportunity to let people around you know. And God uses that. And Levi gave a big banquet. But he doesn't mention that either. Just listen to what he says. I'll just read it to you. When he gives this account, he just simply says there were some people eating with Jesus. It happened that as he was reclining at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. Why doesn't he mention it? Because you see, this isn't about Matthew, and this isn't about Matthew's evangelism. This is about Jesus. And Jesus is meeting people's needs. But there's others here, isn't there? Look at verse 30, 29 and 30. He gave a big reception, and there's a great crowd of tax collectors and other people reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke. It's a beautiful account, and we're just jumping in. But as you read it, one thing you'll see is that this came up repeatedly. I can't believe he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was regularly criticized. In fact, Jesus quoted in chapter 7 of Luke, he quoted them saying, I know what they're saying about me, that I'm a friend of sinners. And that's another title I love. Not only the great physician, but he's a friend of sinners. I wonder, am I talking to you? Do you grumble at the idea that anybody can be saved? Even really gross people? Tax collectors? I remember distinctly speaking with a self-righteous man. He wouldn't have said that. He went to church. He was upright. I'd trust him with my money. He was a quality guy. But when he heard, as we were talking, that a rapist could be saved? You mean to say, Scott, that this gospel you're telling me is that just anybody could be saved? I can't believe that, and I won't believe that. I believe, and maybe you've got a little of that swirling around in your mind. Maybe you kind of innately think that you're a pretty good person. Oh, you've got your flaws. I mean, we've all got flaws. None of us perfect. But I'm a pretty good person. And isn't that what God's looking for anyway? Maybe you're thinking that way. I'll tell you what. Jesus said he didn't come for good people. Reread verse 32. I've not come to call righteous men. There are none righteous, the Bible says. The Bible says that when we really own who we are, Romans 5 says we're helpless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. Oh, I'm not an enemy of God, you say. Take God's word for it. Go low with him. He came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous, the poor, the blind, the oppressed. Don't be in that crowd that ended up taking him out and trying to shove him over a cliff because he said, I came for broken people. We're not broken people. Who do you make yourself out to be? We know you were born right here in this hometown of ours. That kind of attitude to the Lord of glory will not receive his grace. And I beg of you today to repent and take your place as a sinner. Jesus' words are so beautiful. Verse 31, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. We're gathered today not because the church is kind of a club for people that have enough money to give or have their life together or pretty moral and upright. We're gathered as broken people. The church isn't a country club for the self-sufficient. The church is like a clinic. It's like a hospital. And when you go to the doctor, you're not surprised that there's somebody over here with a mask and there's somebody coughing over there. And you look, we went to the ER the other night and I went, oh man, everybody here is hurting. And you know what? Truth be known, everyone in this field, we're hurting. But we have found the great physician. And so, Christian, don't you start to think that the church is for good people. The church is for brokenhearted sinners who found a Savior. And if you're here without Jesus, don't be ashamed to come join us. And don't come thinking you're getting into an exclusive club that has to be good. No, you're coming to a gathering of people who've found Jesus to be the great physician. It's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. And then look at that final statement, because I love it when Jesus says, here's why I came. I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance. Can I summarize? All summer we've been talking about Jesus. All fall, we're going to be talking about Jesus. We're all about Jesus because Jesus is the great physician. He does make house calls. You don't have to qualify. He'll come to you. He has come. He left heaven. He stooped to look even into the things of the earth. And he didn't just look. He came. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died for my sin, for my guilt, for my shame, for my corruption. He died for the tax collector's corruption, the tax collector's guilt, the tax collector's shame. And they were, as I said, one step lower in the Jewish mind than the prostitute. He died for the prostitute's sin. He died for the prostitute's guilt, the prostitute's selling of herself. He died for sinners. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He didn't come for the rich, he came for the poor. By the way, rich or poor, he'll save you, okay? He didn't come for the seeing, he came for the blind. That's how he closed that chapter in John 9. If you guys had just admit you're blind, you could see. But they said, we're not blind. And he said, because you say you see, you're remaining blind. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for sinners. How low will he go? Leper, tax collector. He'll even save you if you're a Pharisee. Because on the pecking order, when I think of how Pharisees thought of themselves and the self-righteousness they were involved in, Paul was a Pharisee. And when he saw who Jesus really was, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, and he'll save you too, he wrote in Timothy. Oh, today we celebrate that kind of a Savior. And this Matthew repented and believed and followed Jesus. And you know what? Jesus used him. He became a follower of Jesus. He became one of the 12. He wrote scripture. He wrote the first book of our New Testament. Maybe you're here and you've known Christ, but you're thinking, he can't use me because of my background. Listen, if he couldn't use us because of our background, he couldn't use any of us. If he can use a tax collector to write the scripture, he can use you, he can use me, and he will. And there's no joy quite like being used of the Lord. Oh, Father, we praise you for saving us, for sending your Son into this world to accomplish what we could never accomplish. We praise you that you are the Savior of the poor, the hurting, the broken, the blind, the lame, the self-inflicted ones. Oh Lord, we praise you that you came to save tax collectors. You came to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, as we gather today, we rejoice with these who are being baptized. And they come not as people who have it all together, but people who have found a Savior, a great physician who heals and saves and delivers. And we rejoice with them. And Lord, I thank you for this kind of salvation. And we will praise you today, and we'll praise you forever for this great salvation that we're celebrating. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Dr. Jesus Makes a House Call, a message from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join our outdoor summer services. Throughout the month of July, we'll be holding our morning services in the great outdoors. Come join us on our spacious lawn each of these Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. You can bring your own lawn chairs or blankets, or use one of the chairs provided at the service. We'd love to have you join us as we worship our Lord outdoors this summer. If you'd like more details, head on over to our website at swbible.org. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. We're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station. And we invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
It's good to give thanks to the Lord. No wonder the Holy Spirit says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. No wonder those controlled by the Holy Spirit, when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when the Holy Spirit is controlling me, it says, always giving thanks for all things. No, I tell you, gratitude is the bedrock of worship. But secondly, let me add this. Gratitude is the bedrock of happiness.
Join us again next time as we turn to the book of Colossians. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Overflowing with Gratitude. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.